In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. O Lady Fatima,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Good afternoon. So we're building our spiritual edifice one story at a time. Our first week we meditated upon the purpose of our existence, meaning where we come from, who we are, where we're heading, and what are the steps we take to arrive at that final goal. We are here in this world to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God, and by means of that to save our souls. And we're called to use all created reality and not to abuse, to use and not to abuse. And also we want to pray for an understanding of holy indifference. Not to even prefer a long life to a short life, to prefer health over sickness, riches over poverty, honors over humiliations, but to choose what's most conducive to the end for which we're created, which means to get to heaven. So that's principle and foundation. You're going to be hearing that every week, just refreshing your memory. That's the purpose. You're here to praise God and you're here to get to heaven. It's as simple as that. We're here to praise God, but also we're here to get to heaven. Last week, we encountered our major obstacle. And the major obstacle is that of sin. So you meditate upon the triple sin, begging for the grace to see sin through the divine perspective. She meditated upon the sin of the angels. How because of this one sin, these angels were transformed into ugly devils and God created hell. She meditated upon the sin of Adam and Eve. We call that original sin. We also say that this is a moral tsunami that has repercussions until the end of the world. We spoke about some individual that committed mortal sin and lost his soul. Thinking about, it could have been me, could have been you. All of us were perhaps close to a fatal accident on the freeway, and maybe we were not in a state of grace, we could have lost our soul. How good God is. God gave us another chance. How good God is, but be converted. All right, this week we enter into another topic that is somewhat related to last week, in which we want to be saying no to sin. So every time you're tempted, you say no to sin, you say yes to God's love. You might see it that way. I'm tempted to commit a sin, and I say no, I'm saying yes to God's love. So this week, We're going to be meditating upon, if any of you have ever studied theology, it's actually called eschatology, is a technical word. Any who have studied a little bit of basic theology, eschatology means the study of the last things. And I think it's very opportune that we're going to be introducing this because this Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. So we're entering into the most holy season in the church year. The fact that you're doing the exercises in Lent, we purposely set it up that way. So you're going to be going through these 40 days of Lent. We're going to be giving you meditations related to the topics of Lent. You'll see there's a certain harmony between the meditations and the church liturgical year. So the topic we're going to be talking about today, even though I've given this topic for many years, I'm always fascinated by this topic. And it's the reality of the last thing, the reality of death, judgment, heaven, hell, purgatory, and all of this is enveloped or imbued with the whole concept of eternity. By eternity, that which means forever. I honestly believe, how could any Christian Catholic meditate upon this seriously and not be moved to conversion? I think it's almost a no-brainer. If you take this seriously, really, this is a real motivation to change our lives. And these are very sober and serious topics. See how we harmonize this, because most of you will probably go to church Ash Wednesday, right? And you'll probably receive your ashes, right? Probably most of us have never really thought, I get the ashes, but what does it mean? It's just a tradition that your parents and your grandparents would do it, but I doubt any of you ever really stopped, well, you know, why do I get these ashes? And if you pay attention to the words that the priest says, they indicate the purpose of the ashes. The priest can say one of two things, and they're both taken from the Bible, Mark chapter 1:15 and Genesis 3. Mark 1:15 is repent and believe in the gospel. That's the first public preaching of Jesus. Repent and believe in the gospel. Then the second is taken from Genesis chapter 3. After the sin of Adam and Eve, God gave a triple chastisement. One on the man, another one on the woman, and finally another one on the serpent. After the one meted out to the serpent, God said, remember that you are dust, and into dust you shall return. Remember that you're dust, and into dust you shall return. Which means, it talks about our mortality. It didn't say immortality, but mortality. So you're meditating upon death, judgment, heaven, and hell. So Ash Wednesday is right in this topic. Remember once hearing a story of a pastor in a very busy church that had to give out ashes to thousands of people. And he couldn't do it all by himself, but he decided that he would ask the the sacristan to help him out, but poor pastor was all by himself, thousands of people. So we brought the sacristan and said, it's not complicated, you just have to take the ashes and say, you're dust, you shall return to dust. So the pastor starts giving out the ashes, and the sacristan looks at a line of people and gets stage fright. He has stage fright, so he fumbled, he forgot what to say, so the pastor comes and says, okay, just have to say, you are dust and you shall return to dust. So he goes and he sees a line of 100 people. He says, you are dust and, oh boy, he forgot again. So he goes in front of the pastor, and now there are 300 people on both lines waiting eagerly to get their ashes. And he looks and he almost faints. So he goes back to the pastor and says, I forgot, what am I supposed to say? And he said, frustrated, said, you're a dummy, you're always going to be a dummy. So he got in front of 1,000 people and said, you're a dummy and you'll always be a dummy. You're a dummy, you'll always be a dummy. You're a dummy, you'll always be a dummy. He said that for the next 5 hours, no? I couldn't resist that story. So death, judgment, heaven, hell, purgatory. So in the limited time that we have, I'd like to go through these categorically, and then you'll have your handouts, which will give you the topic as well as biblical passages. How's it going in your meditations? Pretty good? Hello?
Yes.
Okay. Goodwill. You just have to be there. Just give the Lord that hour every day and just keep working on it, and you'll learn how to pray by praying. Okay? Practice makes perfect. So the key, as I said already 2 times, is you have to persevere. You know, give the Lord that 1 hour. Okay? Teresa of Avila, one of the greatest teachers on prayer, this is the phrase I quote most from Teresa of Avila. Debemos tener una determinación para nunca dejar la oración. Habla español, es muy poético. We have to have a determined determination to never give up prayer. Sounds better in Spanish, though. Okay? But what she's saying, you have to stick with it. You have to be determined. So you learn how to pray by praying. Okay, death. Okay, let's talk about death now. When I was in Argentina for several years, one of the older catechists was teaching me both Spanish and a lot of Argentinian proverbs. One of my favorites was this. When she spoke about death, she said, death, la muerte es lo más cierto y lo más incierto. ¿No es cierto? It's a good one. La muerte es lo más cierto, lo más incierto. In English it would be, death is the most certain thing, but it's also the most uncertain thing. Because we don't know the day, nor the hour, nor the minute, nor the manner that we're going to die. We don't know that. But it is certain that we're all going to die one day. So we have to be prepared for death. We have to be prepared for death. And Jesus says that death will come like a thief in the night. In the moment that you least expect, come like a thief in the night. So we have to be prepared. How might you define death? Theologically different than biologically, nurses would have a different definition, but theologically, death is the separation of the soul from the body. Okay? Like a clinical definition would be probably, you know, the brain waves become flat and the heart stops beating. I'm not a nurse, as some of you are, but theologically is when the soul leaves the body. That would be the theological definition of death. We have to be prepared. One of the best teachings of Jesus on this topic is the parable of the foolish rich man. Maybe some of you know that parable. There was a rich man that had an abundant harvest. And he didn't know what to do with his harvest because there wasn't enough room in his barns. So he decided that he would tear down the barns and he would build bigger barns. Yes. Say Hail Mary now for this person. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, who was, who is, now, and ever shall be, world without end. Say the Memorare. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary. Never was it known. Anyone who fled your protection, Lord, your help, sought my intercession, left unable, spied at his conference, flying to the Virgin, my mother. You do I come, for in me, sinking soft. Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my prayers, but in your mercy, graciously hearing us. The angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom God's love commits us here, and this day we have our Son, what God, rule and guide. Amen. Maybe get some, a little bit of air. Maybe something to drink. So with respect to this topic, Jesus says, we know neither the day nor the hour that the Lord's going to call us. We have to be prepared. And the parable that I was mentioning, Jesus speaks about the parable of the rich fool, in which this man had an abundant harvest, and he didn't have enough room to place his harvest, so he decided he would tear down the barns and build bigger barns. And Jesus said that this man is a fool because this very night his life will be taken, pointing out the fact that we don't know the day nor the hour that the Lord's going to call us. We have to be prepared. Jesus says it will come like a thief in the night. So we want to pray over the topic of death and pray that when the Lord calls us that we will be prepared. And many of you have Many of you have children, some of you have grandchildren, okay, that perhaps they're not prepared. Okay? Perhaps they're not prepared. So you want to also be praying in your meditations that your children and grandchildren, that they would come to the realization that their life is short. And the stakes are very high. Either it's salvation or it's condemnation. So see your meditations are very personal because it's you and God, but also your meditations involve also the social dimension of, as Thomas Aquinas says, love is willing the good of the other. We want to do, offer these, maybe you're struggling through your meditations, offer for your children. Offer this to your children that through you're going through your meditation, I'm going to do this program that my children will be saved. God is going to give you a lot of lights, a lot of inspirations. However, you should be willing to sacrifice. What is love? Is willing to sacrifice for the loved one. Sacrifice and suffer for the loved one. So, the reality of death. Saint Ignatius and Saint Alphonsus Liguori also mentions that you can try to imagine your own death. I'd like to give you a twist to this. Try to imagine you're driving down the freeway. You're driving really fast. You miss Mass on Sunday. You're really angry at someone. And also you're drinking under the influence. And you get in a car accident on the freeway. And there's no possibility for you to repent. You might imagine that as one scene. Another scene might be you're dying and you call for a priest and you're able to receive the last sacraments. You might intermix both of those. And then beg for the grace that it be the last one rather than the first one. Because it could be the other one. Sometimes we become a little bit lazy and slipshod in our Catholic faith. Sometimes we let things fly, right? Sometimes we put off our conversion till maybe tomorrow. We all do that at times. And our Lord doesn't promise us tomorrow. And I know these are very serious topics, but if you take these seriously, you will be converted. You will. Let me give you a personal example on how I live this out. Okay, about three years ago, I got a phone call from, I'm one of nine, one of the younger siblings, from New Hampshire, the other part of the country. And he's one of my younger brothers, 14 years younger than me, and he said, you know, my mom looks bad. I don't think she's going to make it. She's blanched, she's not breathing that well, but not looking good. So I, within 24 hours, I was on the other part of the country. And if you've ever been East Coast, I touched on Logan Airport, which is the airport in Boston. I took a Dartmouth Express up to New Hampshire. And my brother, who's a doctor, also traveled from Florida, so we arrived almost at the same time. So my mom was in her bed there. I set up a makeshift altar. I sat down next to her, gave her a hug. I said, "Okay, Mom, let's go for it. I'm your son. Go to confession. Just go to me." So she went to confession. "Okay, Mom, I'm going to give you the anointing of the sick." So I gave her the anointing of the sick. I gave her the apostolic pardon. Then I celebrated Mass for her. She received Holy Communion. Then after that, me and my brother, we prayed the Rosary. We prayed the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. We prayed for the Pope. And then my mom said, "I'm ready to go." But she got better almost immediately. It's been 3 years, and her health is getting better and better. She's 94. But it looked like she was dying. But I'm telling you that story because that story, it basically exemplifies the whole topic. Probably different you people. I hate traveling. I don't. I'm a homeboy. I'm not a cholo, but I'm a homeboy. I don't like to travel. I like to stay right here. But traveling there and back 6,000 kilometers, it's worth the salvation of one soul, especially my mother. I don't think. Are you seeing how I'm connecting my own life to the exercises? Are you?
Yes.
You're talking about death. I mean, she's going to die. I wanted to go to heaven. I mean, you have an advantage if you have a priest as a son. You got to be honest, no? You got a priest as a son. That's good fire insurance, right?
Yeah.
Perhaps you have maybe a son as a priest. I mean, there's an advantage in that, no? But also knowing the exercises so well, hey, confession, the anointing of the sick, apostolic pardon, the Mass, two of her beloved sons praying the Rosary, the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, praying to St. Joseph. What more do you want, no? So if God were to call her, there's a good chance that she would have gone right to heaven. I mean, she's a holy woman anyway. But the fact that she received all those blessings is huge. So you maybe just remember that story of Father Broome when you have other relatives that are maybe in the same situation, and not to put off. Often you have people that put off doing this until it's too late. And I think that you would all have qualms of conscience if maybe your mother died. And you were slipshod in calling the priest. She didn't receive the sacrament. I would, if I didn't go to visit my mom, I think my conscience would. And then she died. I don't think I could live with my conscience. So maybe remember that story. And it's related to principle and foundation. Everything is returned to principle and foundation, which means we got to get to heaven. And we have to try to bring as many people to heaven as possible. When I celebrate Mass, I'll often say this. Lord, I pray that this Mass will save a million people. Am I asking for too much? What do you think?
No.
Think I'm exaggerating?
No.
You think I'm exaggerating, right? What do you think?
No.
You know what I hear? You know what I hear? I hear, hey, Broomy boy, ask for more. My name is Broom, okay? Why are you asking for so little? Ask for more. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Whoever asks, receives. Whoever seeks, finds. Whoever knocks, the door will be open. So many of you are suffering because your children have walked away. Right? Many of you. That's why we're doing these exercises, because we're going to get them to heaven. No. In what way, what manner? God knows the best way, but we want to get them to heaven. So that's, none of us are going to avoid the reality of death. Remember once hearing a story of this priest who was preaching a popular mission, and it was before, it was maybe about 7 years ago, you didn't have cell phone, and it was almost right before TV was coming in, 70, 75 years ago. And he was preaching on this topic, and he said to the parishioners, one day everybody in this parish is going to be dead. I mean, he came out pretty strong. And there was a man in a white shirt and a tie that was in front of him, and he had a smirk on his face. And he came down strong and said, one day everyone in this parish is going to die. People blanched. But the guy in front of him started, he had a bigger smile. And he pounded away again and said, one day everyone in this parish is going to die. The guy started to laugh. He said, why are you laughing? He said, I'm not from this parish. So whether or not you're from this parish or not, one day you're going to die. None of us can escape the reality of death. And as the Imitation of Christ of Kempis says, it's not important a long life, but a holy life. Amen?
Amen.
Not important a long life, but a holy life. Okay, let's move then from death to judgment. Soon as we die, we go before the judgment seat of God. So Jesus says to St. Faustina Kowalska in Divine Mercy, right now we're living in the time of God's mercy. But as soon as we die, mercy ends and we go before the judgment seat of God. So take advantage of God's mercy now for the love of God. And don't put it off. God is slow to anger and he's rich in mercy. Take advantage of God's mercy now. And the biggest sinners can become the greatest saints if we trust in his mercy. But don't put it off. How can we see or understand God's mercy? I see it this way. You're giving God the book of your life, or the DVD of your life, or the YouTube of your life. Okay, use whatever literary means you like. You might use the idea of the movie of your life. When you die, it's movie time. And you're going to be sitting down before Jesus, and you're going to see your whole life in graphic detail. And also, if you went to Mass today, we heard the first reading of the Gospel, which speaks about out of the abundance of the the heart, the mouth speaks. We're going to be judged also. As soon, every time you open up your mouth, you've got an angel click. Every word you've ever said is going to be judged. What do you think about that? I mean, Jesus said it. Every word that comes out of our mouth, we're going to be judged. It's kind of scary, isn't it? So you see, this is, it's scary. However, if you take these exercises seriously, starting today, we're going to be a little bit more careful in what we say when we open up our mouth. Because we're going to be judged. So it's the moment of truth. And not only our exterior actions will be judged, as well as all the words we've ever said, but also, ready? Even our most secret intentions will be brought to light. Because we can judge the exterior, but only God can read the heart. So that's going to move us. If you do read the diary of St. Faustina, number 800 is the best number in the whole diary on the importance of purity of intention. Okay? Purity of intention. Everything we want, everything we want to do for the honor and glory of God. As St. Paul says, whether you eat or drink, do everything for the honor and glory of God. So God will judge the exterior action, but God will also judge our intentions. Beg for that grace. Everything you do, you want to do it for the honor and glory of God and for the salvation of the soul. Beg for that grace. What did Jesus say? You've heard it said you should not commit adultery, but I tell you, whoever looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery in the heart. Okay? So it's not simply the action, but also the intention. If these exercises are done well, you're going to become a saint. I mean, it's demanding. And what we're doing is, my friends, we're raising the bar. Okay? Should it lower the bar?
No.
Should it keep it high?
Yeah.
Keep jumping. Keep jumping. Keep jumping, and eventually you're going to make it. And these exercises of everything you've ever done, this is by far the most demanding. It is. The other things are a piece of cake. This is demanding. This demands a lot of spiritual maturity, a lot. But those who have done the exercises, how many have done the exercises? About half of you? Did it change your life? Did it? All of those who've done the exercise, they can tell you it was hard work. It's hard work to persevere, but I am no longer the same person. I was not able to overcome this defect, and now, through God's grace, I'm no longer that chismosa, okay? A floca. I'm no longer. I mean, I could never overcome that. Now, I'm thinking before I'm speaking. I'm getting out of bed at 5:15 to do my holy hour. Okay? They'll give eloquent testimony to that. Because it's God in your life. We can't change by ourselves. Only God can change us. You know that from experience. The Pope speaks about Pelagianism. Pelagianism means you can change just by your own sheer effort, just by gritting your teeth. We can't do that. Let go and let God. Amen?
Amen.
So judgment, my friends, there is both what is called a particular judgment and general judgment. Okay, particular judgment means as soon as you die, you go before the Lord and you're going to be judged by Him. The general judgment, you can read this in Matthew chapter 25, is at the end of the world, all those who ever lived will be brought before the Lord and everyone will be judged. So say, for example, Those souls in heaven now, the saints in heaven, they're just there with their soul. So they're incomplete. The general judgment, the souls will be united to their body. So the souls in hell and heaven are only there in their soul. But with the general judgment, the body will be united to the soul. So in a certain sense, those in heaven, they're still incomplete. Because the human person has a composite nature, both body and soul. Okay, so that's the judgment. All right. Buckle your seatbelts now, okay? Let's talk about it. Let's talk about hell now. How often do you hear long, detailed, Dante-esque sermons on hell? I give it. Probably, I'd say three times a year. I'll give a nice, substantial 15, 20-minute homily on hell. But there are people that maybe never heard a sermon on hell in your whole life. So let's talk a little bit about hell. First of all, it is a dogma of faith that hell exists. Being an English major, I'm very attentive on listening to the way people speak. Some of you have probably heard the word of a euphemism. Is sometimes tailoring an expression in such a way that it's ambiguous so it can be interpreted in various ways. No? For example, pro-choice. Or to terminate a pregnancy. That's a euphemism. We call it murder. See how they're down-pedaling the reality, no? Okay, how many of you have ever heard this one? Are you listening?
Yes.
I don't believe a good God would send anyone to hell. You ever hear that one?
Yes.
How many? I mean, I have. And probably with a certain frequency, no? A good God's not going to send anyone to hell. Our God is good, right? That's very dangerous because theologically it's correct, but it's ambiguous. Because God doesn't really send anyone to hell. We make that choice. But that's an ambiguous euphemism in which a very simple Catholic that doesn't have formation thinks, well, I mean, God is so good, I can sow my wild oats and live it up, and I'll get at least into purgatory. That could lead people into hell. That one short phrase. Okay. So hell does exist. Father John Lyons, who was here before all of you, he was here about 20 years ago. Very good holy priest. He said one of the best proofs for the existence of hell, my friends, is look. If everyone is going to heaven, why on earth would our Lord suffer his excruciating passion, which he shed every drop of his blood for us? I've never heard a better argument than that. Have you? That's the best proof. Everyone is going to heaven. Why would he die on the cross? We're entering the Lent now, right? He died on the cross to prevent us from going to hell. And to show us the immensity of his love, too. And love, as Aquinas says, is willing the good of the other. That's proof that hell exists. He shed every drop of his blood for all of us to prevent us from going there. But here's a few verses on the topic. Now, maybe none of you have read all of the Gospels, but some of you probably have. Jesus speaks about heaven. He does. He speaks about heaven. John chapter 14, the Last Supper discourse, Jesus speaks about many things, but he says, I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you. Our Lord speaks about heaven. But Jesus spoke much more about hell. Why? Why would our Lord speak five times more about hell than heaven? Because he loves us so much, he doesn't want us to go there. That's the reason why. It's out of love. He didn't even have to mention hell. He didn't have to. But he mentions it many times. You don't believe me? Okay, I'm going to rifle biblical passage at you right now. Write them down. Matthew 25. I'll rifle many biblical passages where our Lord speaks not even implicitly but explicitly about the reality of hell. Matthew chapter 25. I was hungry and you didn't give me to eat. I was thirsty and you didn't give me to drink. I was naked. You didn't clothe me. I was a foreigner. You didn't welcome me. I was in prison, sick. You didn't come to visit. Out of my presence into the hellfire prepared for the devil and his angels. You don't believe me? Read it. Matthew 25. You're looking at me cynically with jaundiced eyes. It's true. Matthew 25. That's not enough? Okay, Luke chapter 16. I know biblical passage better than the Protestants, I tell you. I can beat any Protestant any day. Matthew 16. You know what that is? No, Father, I'm not a Protestant. Okay, I gotcha. The parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Remember that? Hello?
Yes.
Lazarus and the rich man. Feasting sumptuously every day. Dressed in purple. And Lazarus outside the gate. Dying of hunger. The dogs would even come and lick his wounds. They're disgusting. He wanted to eat the scraps that fell from the table of the rich man. They both died and the tables were turned. There was the rich man cast into the fiery pit. And Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, symbolic of heaven. Why did that rich man end up in hell? Not so much for what he did do, but what he failed to do. How many of us commit sins of omission? We never confess that. He wasn't selling drugs or doing sins of commission, but he failed to help that poor man, Lazarus, who was really Jesus Christ. St. John Bosco, you've heard of him, says the two principal reasons for going to hell, impurity and not helping out the poor. Try to help out the poor. That's John Bosco now. Okay? Impurity is kind of a no-brainer, but we don't help out the poor people that got places in their path. We're rejecting Christ. I'm just warming up now, huh? John 15. Purposely giving you biblical passage because a lot of our friends say, that doesn't exist. You can't deny the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. What is John chapter 15? It's a parable that Jesus gives of the vine and the branches. Remember that? I am the vine and you're the branches. I come that you have life and life in abundance. My Father, what does he do? Those branches that do not bring forth fruit, they will be cut off and what? Thrown where? Into the fire. So the Lord is calling us to be fruitful. John chapter 15. So let me give you one more, and I think giving you five verses is enough, is Matthew chapter 5. It's also found in Mark. We had it last week in Mark, but there's a nuance of difference. Jesus says that scandals will enter into the world eventually. But woe to those who are responsible for scandal. Better for them. Are you ready? Better for them to have a millstone around their neck and to be cast into the depths of the sea. That's strong. Do you know what a millstone is? You know what a millstone is? Imagine a cement tractor wheel with a hole in it placed around your neck. You go out, you're in the Queen Mary and into the deep and someone kicks you in the duff. Good luck, and you're swimming, huh? I mean, I'm a little bit graphic, but that's really what Jesus is saying. Then he says, if your hand is an occasion of sin to you, can't hear you. Better to enter maimed into heaven than with two hands into hell. If your foot is a cause of sin, what? Better to enter in with one foot. Here's a big one. If your eye is an occasion of sin to you, huh? Pluck it out. Better to enter into heaven with one eye than to be cast into hell. And then what does Jesus say? Jesus gives in that passage two descriptions of hell. Remember what they were? Where the worm dies not, and the inextinguishable fire. What does that mean? The fire which will never go out. And the worm dies not. What does that mean? That's the worm of our conscience, in which the devil is going to be repeating over and over again our bad actions that we never gave up. I know that this is a very serious topic. But if you take this seriously, you're going to be converted. How can you not be? St. John of the Cross, one of the greatest saints in the Catholic Church, says this: meditation on hell sparks apostolic zeal. You maybe don't understand what John of the Cross is saying. It sparks apostolic zeal. You meditate on hell, you're going to do all you possibly can to help souls to get into heaven. Do all you can. Your headaches, your sufferings, your holy hours, instead of complaining to God, okay, I'm offering up this day my sufferings, my holy hour, my headache, I'm offering this up for my son that he'll be converted. God hears that. Instead of wasting your suffering, so much suffering, even doctors and nurses here, I think people waste their suffering. What a tragedy. People suffer and they're wasting their suffering. They're complaining and they're getting worse as time goes on. Physically, morally, and spiritually. Not in our case, you suffer united to the passion of Christ. Maximilian Kolbe, you ever hear of him? Mm-hmm. He said that there are three steps in the spiritual life. And they are prayer and work and suffering. That's Kolbe now. We have to pray, we have to work, but we have to learn how to suffer with Christ. So I beg you, it's a tough week, but try to collaborate. Okay, I'm going to give you one more point, but and don't get angry at me now, okay? But St. Ignatius, If you go to the Ignatian text of St. Ignatius, he has what's called an application of senses. Could you please try to do this? He said, try to imagine that you are in hell. Try to imagine. This is one where people get in a pogo stick and they jump over it. No? I've done it more than once. I mean, it's scary. But you know, if it's done well, it's efficacious. And he speaks about, this is another type of prayer called, he calls it application of senses. What is the application of senses? Is that you try to apply your senses and you're present there. And you can do an application of senses of, in your other contemplations, but Ignatius gives a nice graphic page on this topic. Okay, so with your eyes, try to imagine. Try to imagine what it's like. What are you going to see with your eyes? Try to do it. At least one of these 70 meditations, try to do it. Now, I actually think if you do it well, when you finish, there's going to be a little bit of fear of the Lord, but I think you can end with a lot of peace. Because you're going to become more serious, more sober in your spiritual life. In Lent, we're called to be more serious, more sober, taking our spiritual life more seriously, not to be so immature and mediocre. Take our life seriously. And you're going to see fire. See the devils, right? You see the damned souls. Okay, then apply your ears. What are you going to hear? Did you ever watch a fire? Sometimes I like to watch a fire. It makes me think about hell. Did you ever contemplate a fire? You've never done that yet. Maybe next time there's a fire, just look at it. And you see the different flames. Mm-hmm. Different colors of flames. You know the flames. Once I talked to my brother, the doctor, and he said, you know, the white flame is the one that's most intense. And you've got the orange and the yellow and the orange and the green and the blue. I never thought about that. But some of the flames, the most intense is the white. That the least intense would be the blue. But you see the flames going up. Even the flames coming out of the souls, as the Lady Padma speaks about. You're trying to run away from the flame, but the flames are within you. You can't run away from them. And then you smell. Did you ever smell sulfur? Okay, huevos podridos? Huevos podridos? Imagine rotten eggs. Sulfur, right? Well, it's much worse. Okay, are you ready now? How about touch? Okay. Have you ever touched fire? You ever get burnt? Did you? When I was in New Jersey, living with my family there, the next door neighbor, their house was on fire. They had about eight or nine kids. And the mother was crying out, my daughter, my daughter, my daughter's in the house. Me and my older brother ran to the back of the house with the intention of running in there, grabbing this little toddler, we were about 12, 13, and bringing this little toddler to safety. I never forget, me and my brother Mike, we entered into the back door, and it's like an invisible hand pushed us to the ground. It was just the fumes of the fire. And I remember my hair was burnt and my hair was burnt and my forehead was singed. And that was just the fumes. Thanks be to God that the girl was on the balcony and the fireman came and she jumped out the balcony. Turn that into a movie, really, no? She jumped out the window. The fireman caught her. His shoulder was dislocated. I mean, it was kind of an interesting story, you know? But I say it because I was in contact only with the smoke. This can help us to wake up. This can help us to wake up, so we can do all we possibly can to love God and to avoid the fires of hell. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so we'll leave hell now, okay? You're going to be like Dante, right? You can go from hell to purgatory, okay? Any of you ever hear of Dante? The Divine Comedy. Okay? So from there, hell exists. What about purgatory? Purgatory is a temporary place where those go who have not sufficiently purified their souls of their past sins. Pray now that all of you, with the grace of God, will be able to go to heaven right away. Pray for that grace. I really believe that many of us, because of these exercises, my prayer and my hope is that many of you will go right to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
You like that prayer? My prayer is because of these meditations that many of us taking these meditations seriously, upon dying, the Lord will say, you're ready, welcome home. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. And that leads us to heaven. Now we talked about hell, but my friends, we should spend even more time thinking about heaven. You are created to go to heaven. Jesus said this in John chapter 14. He says, I'm going now to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you also might be. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not tell you. All of you right now, you have a beautiful mansion in heaven. You hear me?
Yes.
Jesus already has a beautiful, wonderful mansion in heaven prepared for all of us. It's there. See, the problem is we haven't arrived yet. Okay? It's there. The mansion is there, but we haven't arrived yet. But we should long for heaven. And we should meditate upon heaven just as much as hell, if not more. Okay? Teresa of Avila said, "We do not meditate upon heaven enough. We don't." And Teresa of Avila says, "If you meditate upon heaven, all the trials and crosses in this life, you'll be able to put up with them. If you don't." All the heaviest cross and trial, you can put up with it because you are going to heaven. God has a place for you. St. Paul says, eye has not seen, remember that one? Eye has not seen, can you finish it? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. What? Okay, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. Nor has it entered into the mind of man the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him. Isn't that consoling? And then Paul says, the sufferings of this time are nothing in comparison of the glory that awaits the sons and daughters of God. We should long for heaven. Psalm 42, verse 1. One of my favorite psalms. No? As the deer yearns for the running streams, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. Isn't that beautiful? Psalm 42, 1. As the deer yearns for the running streams, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. When will I see your face? Okay, so and another application of senses on heaven. Try maybe when you're doing a meditation. When you're doing a meditation, call to mind the happiest day in your life, the happiest hour in your life, the happiest moment in your life. So we're going to the other side of the coin. Okay, have you done the one on hell? Okay, what about heaven? Right off the bat, I could already mention what was the happiest day in the life for about half of you. And I'll mention the happiest day in my life. Are you a mother? Okay, how many mothers here? To be honest, when your first baby was born and he or she gave you their first smile, wasn't that the happiest day in your life?
Amen.
Hello?
Yes.
Would you agree with that?
Yes.
I mean, you got your kids here, they're a little bit ashamed, but yeah, I'm sure. I'm sure. I mean, you had the labor pains and all that. You're afraid of the morning sickness and all those things, no? But I imagine you women here bringing forth, you had twins, no? You seeing that little baby in your arms and you're giving him the first kiss and the big smile, man, you women, you're blessed. Isn't that true?
Yes.
So I'm trying to conjure up you mothers, what a blessing to be a mother. You're struggling with your kids now, but the fact that they were born and they're here, and some of them are even here now, what a blessing. So take that, okay, and magnify that joy 1,000 times and add to that forever. You just have a mere glimpse of what heaven is. Got it? I'm trying to give you all the best images that I can conjure up. Maybe you've got much better than these, no? Okay. In my life, okay, I'll mention, it was almost 39 years ago, 38 years and about 8 months, is when I was young. Okay? I was 30 years old, and it was on May 25th, I was in Italy. I was in Rome. It was Trinity Sunday, and I was in the most famous church in the world. It's the Basilica of St. Peter. Okay? And it was about 10:30 in the morning. I was there. I was a deacon. And I knelt down, I was kneeling down, and John Paul II, you've heard of him, right? John Paul II placed his hands on my head, and I became a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That was the happiest day and moment in my life in which I became a priest, and then I was 38, almost 39 years, the happiest years in my life. And every time I think of that, like you women who brought forth children, it brings me tears. I'm not worthy to be a priest, but I'm not only that, but I've got holy hair! Holy hair! I've got more than you, okay? Holy hair, okay? Holy hair! I'm a walking relic, huh? So all of you, call to mind the happiest day in your life, happiest hour in your life. So I didn't really mean to scare you by hell, but you have to recognize hell exists. But go beyond the fear of the Lord, fall in love with God, and recognize that one day you'll be in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
And it's eternity. It's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And yearn for it. As we mentioned earlier, as the deer yearns for the running stream, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. Okay, finally, before Eric will take the microphone, is this week, every week we're going to be introducing a new practice. This week we're going to be introducing your daily examine. You're going to get a little card. So aside from your meditation, you give yourself 8 to 10 minutes. Give yourself 10 minutes. Anytime during the day. But you're going to be going through the day with the Lord. You're going to thank the Lord. You're going to beg Him for the grace to see your day. You're going to also see the moments when God was knocking at the door. See the times when you may be resisting. Then make a proposal, okay, I'm going to try to be more faithful to God and beg for the grace the following day to be more faithful to His inspirations. And also be aware, we've talked about some of the rules for discernment, right? Be aware of the consolation and desolation in your life. When God is sending you consolation and when He's sending you desolation, we'll talk about what to do. So, my friends, thank you very much, and may God bless you. I'd like to say one more Hail Mary for the woman that fainted, that God would bless her. I think she's more or less okay, but let's say Hail Mary for her. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death.
Thank you, Father, very much. And just going to try to get through what you're